Well, we're in Philemon today. It's a great book. It's a, you know, all the songs that we sang as I was, you know, I know Karen goes and reads through and whatever the Lord puts on her heart, she puts together. But we sang a lot about grace. We sang about a lot about love, His mercy. It's just, it fits this book very well, for sure. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful letter that you that Paul wrote to his friend Philemon, and it's to us as well, Lord. As we dig into it, Lord, you have given us part of Scripture, and we certainly, even though it's small, it's like the minor prophets. Though they're small, they pack a powerful punch, Lord. And so thankful that, Lord, that you have given this book to us, Lord, this letter. Of love, Lord, to us, that we would learn from it, and that we would not only hear, but that we would listen. And not only listen, but that we would apply, Lord, the things in which you have showed us through Philemon, Lord, through Paul, Lord, and his life. And we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, and ask you to direct our thoughts, Lord, today. Keep away the distractions that might be bothering us, or things that might be, you know, of life that might be hindering us from being here, Lord, even though we're here. And so we just give this time to you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that you might have caught in that songs was that we are owned by Him. We are His, you know. And, you know, so when we look at this, it's a, you know, that's what it's about. It's not the ownership of Philemon to his slave there. It's not about that. It's about that we're all owned by God, you know. We are His. So there's some good questions, I think, that this book kind of makes us. We're going to take this through verse 7 today, but I think there's some questions that we can certainly think about as we're going through this book. One is, does the Christian brotherly love that we talk about, does it really work? You know, do we love each other the way God intended us to? Is it even possible for us to do those things? You know, and how do we love when we're offended? When people offend us, even in the body of Christ, we get offended here and again, right? Where we get upset or whatever, and you know, can we love through those times? Because I think it's good for the church to experience that, believe it or not, because it kind of deepens our love for each other. It helps us to solve some of our self-centeredness, you know, that we might be harboring. And it just gets us closer, you know, and honesty comes out in it. Truths come out in it during those times of, you know, the offenses or whatever you want to call them. And do we believe? Do we believe that God can change anybody? We say we do. But do we really believe it? And I think we're challenged in that in our relationship to people that we see and we know, right? I think family members are hard, right? Because we know them so well. Blood relatives, I'm saying. We know them so well, and then when they get saved or the Lord does something in their life miraculously and it changes them, we don't want to almost allow it in their lives. We know you how you were, and we're going to keep that tab on you. And but are we really believing that God can change anybody? You know, and I remember years ago, I you know, going back way back into high school, a couple years ago, I had this guy that was just miserable to me. Have you ever had one of them in high school where you're just miserable? And I never could figure it out. I wasn't a Christian at the time. And me and him, we just, I don't know, he was a great athlete. I was a okay athlete, but he was a great athlete, right? And he would always downplay me, And, you know, it kind of got on you after a while. And then he started picking on my parents and their occupation, because my dad was a custodian, right? He chose to be a custodian. It wasn't, he could have had a higher paying job. He chose to be a custodian so he could be with us kids. And I appreciate that. And so I remember this kid, he was always constantly saying something to me. And so we graduated and went away and so forth. And one day, you know, my parents, my sister got saved. I got saved, and then my parents came to know the Lord. And my mom and dad, dad had passed, and mom was still going to the church that they came to know the Lord in. And it was a little Nazarene church in Parrish, New York. And I remember going with her that Sunday, and I saw this guy's brother there. And this guy's brother was, you know, he was a pretty mild guy. He wasn't the athlete that Tony was. And so I got there and I was like, wow, I was so surprised to see him. So we got talking. I was saved now, you know, and he was saved. And we're just talking about salvation things. And I said, well, tell me, how'd you come to know the Lord? He said, well, here's the story. He said, my brother went away to be in the army, and in the army got saved. I had a hard time with that. You know, allowing him to be saved. You know? And I was like, God, can you really change that heart? You know? And I think sometimes we say, God can do it, but we don't really believe it. And I think we need to believe it. And when I look at this book, Philemon, and I look at Philemon, and I look at the brother in the Lord that Paul's going to, however you say his name, Onesimus, he's defending him in a sense here, that he is changed. He's changed. And you know, so here's this letter that Paul writes to this prominent slave owner of Philemon. And this runaway slave, Onesimus. And Paul writes this in confidence that this small little letter is going to encourage him, Philemon, to engage Onesimus as brothers in Christ, not as slave owner versus slave. And it's impactful because Paul wants here to manifest what we think all is possible, and that is brotherly love in the midst of the church, people caring for people in the midst of the church. Paul really believed this. He believed that love was possible within God's people. Why was it possible? Well, it was possible because of the common faith that they shared. The faith that they shared in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to go, and I want to look at 1 Corinthians 13. You guys know this chapter well, but I was, you know, sometimes we know it too well, where we have to read it again to understand what love is, you know. Remember in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking about the supernatural, the gifts that the Spirit would give the body. And of course, even today, I think sometimes the church gets so carried away in the gift mode, I'll say, that they forget that the purpose of the church is love, and which was demonstrated in our Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for us. And says verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my bodies to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, I think about that, and I think about people that do good works. You know, they're good works, but if it's without love, or if it's just with obligation, or you know, tax returns, you know, they give because I've had people come to the church actually and say, I want to give. It's the 31st of December. Why are they giving? They're not giving to the Lord. They're giving to their own finances, right? But don't do good works thinking that is love, right? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, meaning it doesn't brag. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in the iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's a lot of all things there. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I think we need to be reminded of that in our relationships with people, in the church, outside the church, in our relationship with Christ. You know, because if you, the history on Onesimus here was that he was a deserter. He was one that ran from his master. Remember back in the day, we picture slaves as we see slaves in the United States were mistreated and so forth, were captured and brought in. This man probably owed a debt to Philemon, and he was working off his debt. He ran from that. He ran from that, and he didn't pay his debtor his debt. And he just ran away. He was a thief, in other words. You know, some people do that even today. Even people that clothe themselves as Christians always want a deal. As a contractor, people will say to me, what's your best price? I gave them my best price. You know, I had a lady ask me that a couple times lately in a specific place that we were working, and I told her that is my best price, you know. I've never been one of those guys that love the challenge of Jewing, what we call Jewing people down from, you know, from a car, right? You go into the car lot, and it used to be very common, right? The car was $1,000, and well, if you ever found that again, car is $10,000, and you might get $2,000 out of them, and so forth. You try. I had a friend that just loved doing that. I hated it. I always liked an honest price. Just tell me what it is, and if it's honest, I'll pay it. If it's not, I'll ask you for less or give you more. I mean, sometimes we give people more, right? We give them a tip because their service exceeded what we thought it should be. So we give them a little bit more, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But this guy stole from his debtor. He's the one that wandered off with his own wadi. He didn't play. Matter of fact, many think he was just a worthless kind of slave. He didn't really, when he was there, he wasn't really even paying his debt. He was lazy and whatever, right? I remember years ago working at Xerox, and there was this one guy. He was always wanting to talk to me about Scripture, which I was good, but not when the machine's running. So I'd go by him, and he'd want to talk, and I'd say, well, finish on your break, catch me, you know, and I'll talk with you. And I remember going by one day, and I was starting to hear this stuff around the plant. This guy is lazy. This guy never. All he does, and I started hearing people say, all he does is read his Bible. Right? And that's what he was doing. He wasn't doing his work. He was picking up a wage, and he wasn't doing his work. So I went up to him, and I said, you got to knock it off. You know, people are watching you, and they're thinking you're representing Christ, and you're not. You know, he was really, what I found out was, he was a worthless employee. He really didn't give his all, you know. And I think as Christians, we need to profess the truth, and we need to live the truth in our actions. It's not just a one-way street. In this letter, I think what Paul is asking Philemon, he was asking him to, look at, open up your heart to this. I know this guy's been bad to you, but open up your heart to him and love him. He is a man that is after God's heart now. I found this interesting. This is quoted by the commentator Al Ford. He quoted Luther saying this, and it's kind of the old English, right? But I'll try to make it English as much as I can. This epistle shows a right, noble, lovely example of Christian love. Here we see how St. Paul lays himself out for the poor Onesimus, and with all his means pleadeth his cause with his master, and so setteth him as if he were Onesimus, however you say his name. And yeah, sometimes I get it right, and other times I'm like, okay, forget it, you know. The slave guy, you know. The runaway slave. And had himself done wrong by Philemon. Yet all this does he, not with force, as if he had right, but he stripped himself of his right, and thus enforces Philemon to forego his right also, even as Christ did for us with God the Father, thus also does Paul with Onesimus, with Philemon. For Christ also stripped himself of his right, and by love and humility enforced the Father to lay aside his wrath and power, and to take us to his grace for the sake of Christ, who lovingly pleadeth our cause, and with all his heart lays himself out for us, for we are all his. He says, Onesimi, to think, to my thinking. So he's saying, we are all Christ's slave, in other words. So he just says here, open your heart to this guy that now knows the Lord. This letter, when Paul wrote it, he was in Rome. He was in captivity. We see in the very first verse here, it says he identifies himself, right? He writes the letter here. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And though he was imprisoned in Rome by the Romans, he was really the prisoner of Christ. I like that. He didn't blame the society. He didn't blame the circumstances on his imprisonment. He didn't try to say why he wasn't guilty or shouldn't have been in prison. But he says, I am a prisoner of Christ. So wherever God places me, he places me. It gets back to what we sang earlier this morning, where he owns us, right? We're a prisoner of Christ. He takes us where he wants us to be, and he puts us there for a distinct purpose. And, out of that Rome experience, you could say, well, that's too bad for Paul, but he wrote a lot of great letters out of there, right? Timothy, Titus, now Philemon. There's just... We might have never had these if it wasn't for Paul's circumstances. So sometimes when we cry about our circumstances, we better think back. And we got to think back and say, are we a true prisoner of Christ? Like Paul was. Are we content in the situation that we're in? Yes, we're not in a place perhaps that we had desired, but in a sense, too bad. You're serving Christ in this. And how do we serve him? How do we serve him with that contentment? And when we read through this letter, we also see that it is not only addressed to Philemon, but it is also addressed to his family members and to the church. It says to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. I like that. He's a friend, but he's a laborer. He's one that is up for the challenge. He's the one that's working hard in Christ. Philemon means one who kisses. It kind of gives you the indication that he was a friendly guy, right? That when Paul talked about greet them with a holy kiss, I think Philemon was one of those guys that would kiss a brother in the Lord, and I don't say we do that here, but at least not me. We see that also that Paul seems to allude in verse 19 there. He says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. And he's talking about what he's going to do for Onesimus. And he But he says, not to mention that to you that you owe me even your own self besides, meaning there seems to be an indication there that on Paul's journey there through Colossae, that Onesimus, he kind of got saved there through the ministry of Paul. He was converted in Colossae. Then when we see the down a little further in verse 2 there, it says, to the beloved Epaphras and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Epaphras is translated our, you know, in some translations it is said our daughter or our sister. There seems to be an indication there. Her name actually means fruitful. Fruitful. And many think that she was Philemon's wife. There seems to be a good consensus for that. Archippus was a soldier. He was in the trenches with Paul. He was fighting the battle. He was, you know, spreading the good news. His name means master of the horse. Kind of gives you this maybe understanding that maybe he was one that brought the gospel to and fro, you know. But he was a soldier. He was a teacher in Colossae. And we see him mentioned in Colossians 4:17. And it says, and I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Right? So there is this wonderful encouragement from Paul to Archippus there that said, I charge you, God has called you. And it doesn't tell us what he's called exactly to. But he's calling you, fulfill it. And I think that's a good thing for us too, you know. The Lord has charged us to do certain things for him. We need to heed his call. And many think that perhaps he was a relative of Paul, perhaps even his son, his very son, of Philemon, I'm sorry. So then the church here that's mentioned, because remember the church is in his home here, to the church in your home. It's obviously a house church. You know, sometimes we think this has always been, this has, you know, this started occurring in like the 300s, you know, people started to set up churches, but it's at this time it was house to house, it was house churches, and this was some folks he had invited in. And it's interesting because if we look at his wife and perhaps his son there, Paul's mentioning that first as if that is his ministry, right? We understand that you have a wife or you have a son or you have a relative there. That is, you know, it kind of gives us a sense of order there. And then the church, he talks about the church as being individual or being separate in a sense from these two other characters. I think there's something there that tells us that our first ministry for us men is in our homes. You know, we should be about God's business in our homes first, and then the church, you know. So when we look at this, you know, a lot of this is Colossae. You know, this could have been the second Colossians, I guess you could say, because Philemon and his relatives there are from Colossae. And then lastly in verse 3 he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course that's a familiar thing that Paul would say in his past epistles and letters. He would always extend that hand of grace, and that brings peace. And of course, when we think about those two words, we always say grace to you and then peace from God, because grace has to enter in before peace comes. Because if we don't have the grace of God in our lives, we'll never have the peace. You know, and that's why I think it's so important for Israel to accept who the Messiah is, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, right, he said, I've come to give you peace in John 14. I've come to give you peace. You know, but they got to accept his grace for that gift of eternal life. So this letter seems to be, directed toward these people here, as well as the church, but specifically to Philemon. And he starts the letter here with who it's from, who it's for. And then there's this salutation for the purpose to impart grace and peace to the recipients. And I like that, because I think it's good for me to think this way, right? Is to think, who am I talking to? And what message do I want to get across? And how am I going to get that across? Right? Because we can go into a situation where we're all flustered and angry and all that, and we really, the end game is that we don't really resolve much, right? And when God saves us, He calls us into reconciliation. Reconciliation with the body of Christ, and also with the world. We're not supposed to irritate everybody, right? We're supposed to be able to go into a conversation. How many times I was thinking about this, how many times I wrote so many emails, especially when I was in corporate America. Write the email, like, put that aside for now, come back to it, reread it, write some more, and then finally, the end game, I deleted it. You know why? Because of grace and peace, right? And sometimes we need to do that in our conversations. What's our purpose here? I'll tell you what a lot of people's purpose is. They want to be right. Right? They want to be right. And so they're going to go all guns a-blazing, and they're going to tell this person one side up, one side and down the other, and they're going to make their point. They made their point that they weren't about grace and they weren't about peace. Right? And as God's children, we need to act like Him. He comes to us in grace, much grace, because He wants us to have peace in our lives, you know. Now Paul presents here or expresses his thankfulness, his gratitude for his brother. I was thinking about this. I don't know if I do this enough, to thank the Lord for certain brothers, you know. And there's some brothers that are just a thorn in my side. You ever get one of those? They're just a thorn in your side. They're always poking you a little the wrong way. They're just, hey, you know, maybe one of you guys are one of my thorns, but I'm just kidding. I don't think so. But there has been, right? We have a brother that's just he means well. He's just always poking you with something there. Even those you should be thankful for, because it makes us think. Right? It's almost good to have those. We want the ones that encourage us. Fred, you're so great. You're so wonderful. You can pronounce all these hard names. Just kidding. But you know, it's like, don't we want the accolades? We want the praises. We want the attaboys and all that stuff. But sometimes we got to thank the Lord for the misfits. I thank the Lord for the people in our lives that make us think, that kind of poke us sometimes the way we don't like to be poked. But he says, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. It's kind of part one of the letter there. And after reading this, you know, all I can say is, wow, that's a grateful heart, right, for a brother in the Lord. So much wanting reconciliation between two brothers. Paul could have went on his merry way and not even worried about this. He wouldn't have been any worse off. He's sitting in prison. Two brothers are arguing, and he says, you know what? Or had a spat, right? And he wants to bring them back. One's got an image of the no good slave. The other one's probably saying, he's very compassionate toward me. What's beautiful here is that Paul recognizes Philemon's character here. And he puts it in his letter. And this isn't to try to puff him up so that he can get his own way. Because again, Paul has no skin in this game. Other than this is the church. And we want to see the church love each other. So when you look at this, no wonder Paul wrote this letter, because he understood the character of this man. He understood that he was going to read this letter, that he was going to take to heart these things. And I think there's four things that we see here in the approach of Paul. First of all, Paul prayed for his brother. He was able to pray for him. He says that he mentions him, which is pretty wild. You know, it's not like when we get them prayer requests, you know, them prayer requests that Karen sends out, sometimes we don't have a lot of time, and we get to just mention them to the Lord. Or sometimes you're driving along and you think of a brother, or you think of a sister that's just down in the dumps or whatever, and you go, Lord, just pick them up. Is that an okay prayer?
Yeah.
Absolutely. You just mention them before God Almighty. And so that's what Paul did here. He said, Father, you know, lift up Philemon. Protect him, Lord, today. And maybe he went on and prayed for Timothy or Titus or one of the other guys there. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think the application to this first point of approach from Paul is just to make mention. To, you know, make mention in prayer, the brethren. Secondly, I think we find that Paul's love for his brothers here is apparent. In that, Philemon is just, he just loves the brethren as well. And So there's this appeal that he makes for just them to love, right? And I think that's, of course, the appeal of anyone that's in our midst. He says, hearing of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus, and not only Jesus, but toward the saints, the confessed Christians in their midst. Just love them. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good work which is in you in Christ Jesus. So sharing his faith may become more effective. I think there, it's twofold here. I think one is that Paul's praying that the things that Philemon would lead to his love there, or his sharing of his faith would lead to good, effective evangelism, right? That his efforts would bring people to Christ. You know, the world's not impressed when we say one thing and do another thing. Right? If we say we love people, then love people. In Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So our good works reflects the Lord, and of course it would glorify the Lord. It would point people to the Lord. It's a witness to them. So sharing his faith may become effective. Might, you know, him sharing his faith and them looking at his life might lead somebody to Christ. And I think the application there is that pray that we lead, right, righteous lives that would reflect the Lord, not detract from him. And the second part of sharing his faith, that word sharing is actually the Greek word koinonia that we use for fellowship. You know, and Paul would say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, he says, praying for us that much entreating that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Something about fellowship there with the saints. Sharing his faith may become more effective. And of course in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, he says, and let us not grow weary while doing well, doing good. For in due seasons we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, right? Especially to those that are in the household of faith. So sharing, right, within the household of faith. To be, and of course, to do that, you have to be in fellowship with other believers. We can't think this is just going to happen by somehow, accidentally. But we have to take the step in fellowship, to be in fellowship, always being in fellowship. And then he finishes that, and he says in verse 7, for we have great joy in consolation, that's comfort, in your love. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. The saints there at Colossae had been refreshed by him. That gave, I think, gave Paul the knowledge, if you would, that writing this letter wasn't going to just fall on deaf ears, but that you know, that he really would take hold of this letter, and he's had the reputation of refreshing the saints. He would certainly be open to refreshing or renewing that relationship that he had with Onesimus. Says the hearts there, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. That's refreshing. I think of our own selves. Are we refreshing to those around us, especially the body of Christ? Are we refreshing to them? Are we encouraging to them? You know? Isn't it? I don't know. I find it refreshing. I find it refreshing when people are honest with you. I find it refreshing when people tell you the truth. I find it refreshing when people love each other the way they should love, as Christ loved the church. I find it refreshing when you see a couple. You know, I know of a couple that we're going to do some work with, and they are just in love with each other. And they're in their 80s. You never see them alone. They're always together. It's refreshing in this day and age. Isn't it refreshing? So I think sometimes the body of Christ, we need to be refreshing to other believers. We need to not fake it, right? Not fake it, but encourage them. Even through maybe our failures. But it's interesting here that in verse 2, that Paul calls out that the church is in his house, which tells you something, I believe, it tells you something about this man, is that he was hospitable. His house was God's house, and that he opened the doors of his house so people could come in, that they felt invited in, you know. So when we look at the rest of this chapter next week, we'll, you know, it's kind of Paul's plea on behalf of Onesimus there, his plea to Philemon here, that he can trust this. This is his brother, you know, and really the reconciliation process of the two. So I think there's enough, you know, in here, you know, if we took notes or remember, to really give us some good applications of how we are, you know, how we pray for each other and how we treat each other and how we want to reconcile with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's a challenging small little letter here that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. And thank you for this letter, Lord, this encouragement, Lord, that, you know, true fellowship with the saints, this whole idea of reconciliation, Lord, a brother and a brother. Thank you, Lord, for, you know, the Pauls in our lives that come alongside and encourage us to reconcile with our brothers and our sisters, Lord. And we just love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. And if it wasn't for your grace, Lord, where would we be? We would have no peace. And we wouldn't even be able to read this letter truthfully and be able to take it to heart and to love each other, Lord, if it wasn't for you loving us first, Lord. So we just praise you. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful mercies and love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.